bless your name today, your love shed abroad to all of us, that you would come for the likes of us, that you'd come down to our level, that you would give yourself as a sacrifice for all of our sins, which are so many. All we can say is thank you, and we want to live our lives as a thank you card written to you every day, oh God. So we pray, Lord, even now that you would come and speak through your word, that you would open our hearts to know and understand what it is you would have from us, not just this day, but every day going into 2019. God, give us hope, give us patience, give us direction and vision for this new year and how we might honor you the best. This is our prayer, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's hear again for John and Jenna especially. Thank you so much, guys. So appreciate them coming. You know, this is one of those Sundays of the church year where so many of our staff are taking a well-deserved break, and they need that. Melody would have been our second go-to person, but she and Zach are visiting family both in Alabama and then up in Virginia, and so maybe they're watching, perhaps. And hi, guys. Good to see you, maybe. And I see Angela's parents here today. So good to see you guys after so many years. Welcome. You're always welcome here. And I want to just begin by asking you the question this morning. What will the new year hold for you? What kind of hopes do you have for 2019? What kind of goals, what kind of visions do you have for your life? Because the way you answer that question, your ideas about your future have consequence in your present. Before Washington, D.C. became the capital of the United States, the capital was in New York. And in 1789, George Washington was living there as the first president of the United States. One day on a walk around Manhattan, he met a nanny with a six-year-old boy in tow, and she introduced the boy, saying to the president, "He was named after you. His name is Washington." And George patted him on the head and, you know, kept on walking. Oh, that's nice. Little did he know, he had just met his most famous biographer. Washington Irving would grow up to write the most influential biography of George Washington in the 19th century. But George had no idea of that. For George, he was just out on another stroll. But Washington Irving never forgot that little moment, and it changed the direction of his life. Friends, there's so much about a day that we don't understand, right? Because we don't see the little things that we experience now can greatly shape our future. Who knows what this new year will bring for you or for me? What are you hoping for? And what if your new year doesn't appear to have anything big in it? What if you don't get that promotion this year? What if you don't get accepted to that college that you want to attend? What if you don't meet Mr. or Mrs. Wright? What if your big idea for the company gets rejected or sales plummet in the first quarter? Or even worse, what if 2019 turns out to be just an ordinary year? Over in Zechariah 4, the Old Testament prophet is looking forward to a new day of big things, a great future. The people of Israel, God's chosen children, were coming back home after having been imprisoned in Babylon. And Zechariah has received a vision from the Lord about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. It seemed like an impossible task to rebuild that great structure. And in verse 6 is that famous verse where Zechariah is encouraged by God how that temple is going to be rebuilt. And you may remember the verse well. It's where God encourages Zechariah and says, "It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." That's right. And of all the verses that you could choose to meditate on, memorize, and kind of hold on to for 2019, that would probably be a great one right there. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. But there's another verse in Zechariah 4 that gives me pause just a few verses later. There were those in that day that said that that work that they were doing on the temple was insignificant. It was small. It was insignificant. And the people in that day said, sure, you're rebuilding the temple, but it won't be like the glorious days of King David, King Solomon. It's just a little thing you're doing now. It will pale in comparison. But God said to Zechariah in verse 10, and this is our scripture for this morning, who despises the day of small things? It's a rhetorical question, really. It's a way to say, Zechariah, I know you're looking forward to big things, but don't despise the day of small things. And this is a theme that's found over and over again in Scripture. God routinely chooses the small things of life, the small events, the small people to accomplish his big purposes. Let me give you some examples. If you were in your Sunday school class this morning, you studied about a baby in a basket, right? Well, we kind of glossed over that part at the beginning, but this man to deliver his people from Egypt, God didn't choose a great military leader or a great wise king. He spared a baby in a basket, and that baby grew up to have a stuttering problem and was proud and murdered a guy and hid his body in the sand. Moses. And yet God used this shepherd Moses, who was living on very modest means in the desert, this often godless man, God used him to set his people free and lead them to the promised land. And you may remember the night that God delivered them, that night of the Passover, but you may not remember hyssop. Hyssop is the small plant that the people were to use to paint the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of their home so that when the angel of death passed by, it would pass over them, hence the term Passover. So when God used this small, insignificant plant in the way God told them to, their lives were spared. How about the jawbone of a donkey? It doesn't get any more insignificant than this. Samson used one time to cut down 10,000 godless men in one night. Think of it. God used an insignificant piece of a stubborn animal to bring salvation to his people. It's been said it's not the last time God has ever used a donkey in his kingdom as well. And you can figure that one out on your own. How about a man in prison? We have hundreds of thousands of men forgotten in prison today. God used Joseph to provide for Israel in the time of great famine. How about the runt son? Well, that's a great story in Scripture. David was not the tallest, not the strongest, not the smartest, certainly not the best looking. And God said to Samuel, I don't care, anoint him anyway. He's the one that's going to be king over Israel. How about Jesus? Jesus was a simple man of simple speech, simple actions. Of course, he was also supernatural, no doubt there. He was not small in that regard. He was 100% man and 100% God, but he used everyday, ordinary, small items to get his point across. A lost coin, weeds, 2 loaves and 5 fish, a mustard seed, yeast, lilies growing in a field, all these little things Jesus used to make great big points about the kingdom of God. Friend, the truth is that the transforming work of God's grace is more of a mundane process than it is a series of a few big dramatic events in our lives. Personal heart and life change is always a process. And where does that process take place? Is it on the mountaintop of a spiritual high? You know, I've been to camp, I've been to Disciple Now, I've been to the mountain of wherever. Those are great, those are important, but that's hardly where spiritual growth really takes place in our lives. No, it takes place where you and I live every day, down in the valley. Our lives don't careen from big moment to big moment. No, we all live in these utterly mundane small moments that are occasionally punctuated with big moments. It's far more exciting, isn't it, to dream about winning the lottery and being set for life than it is to put a little money in your piggy bank every day, invest it monthly. That's why so many in my generation of baby boomers are in trouble in retirement, because compounding interest seemed like a little thing to them and they despised it. Most of us, let's face it, are not going to be written up in history books. Most of us only make three or four momentous decisions throughout the course of our lives. And several decades after we die, the people we leave behind will struggle to remember even one memorable event of your life. You and I live in little moments, and our task is to allow God to rule every one of them. We've been besieged by marketing in the last month, haven't we? All these advertisements to entice us to buy Christmas gifts. Often these gifts are described as epic, revolutionary, ultimate, extreme, on the edge, alternative, the next big thing. It seems like we're so overtaken with superlatives today that this extraordinary language has become ordinary. We live in a culture where news bites are often screamed at us, and the mortal sin of any news organization would be to deliver any kind of ordinary news. No, it must be shouted from the rooftops. The chase must be filmed from the helicopter flying overhead. The weather reporter must be outside in the middle of the storm to show us how bad it really is, as if we couldn't tell. Anything but ordinary. And then there's Facebook. Oh, we all have to live up to that Facebook profile, don't we? I think I've decided, and this is why you haven't seen me on there a whole lot in the last year. For me, I've decided much of Facebook is really just another version of salvation by works. It's another treadmill. Got to say something cute, something clever. Got to have the cool picture. Can't let them think I'm ordinary, you see. And yet, there's a growing restlessness with restlessness. Some have grown weary of these constant calls to reboot our lives or our churches or ministries or the world. They're less sure they want to jump on the next bandwagon after having fallen off a few already. Does that describe some of your neighbors who don't really go to church anymore? Writer Rod Dreher says, "Everydayness is my problem. Oh, it's easy to think about what you do in wartime, or when a hurricane hits, or when you spend 2 weeks in Paris, or if your guy wins the election, or if you win the lottery and you buy that thing you really want. It's a lot more difficult to figure out how you're going to get through today without despair." I think that hints at our problem. We don't see anything big, and we begin to despair that God isn't doing anything big in our lives. Well, Paul called Timothy to look at the ordinary things that God had done. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul is writing, and he writes to Timothy and says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded now lives in you also." See, while our culture is calling us to attend the next big Apple rollout of whatever, to celebrate the next big thing, the next generation of truck or car, the next piece of technology, the next gaming system, the Bible calls us to celebrate God's faithfulness from generation to generation to generation. And it's kind of tough when we as baby boomers have been sold the slogan, "Hey, this is not your father's Oldsmobile." You know what I'm saying? But beloved, this is our father's and mother's faith. At least, if not of our biological parents, those of our spiritual fathers and mothers who came before us and shared the gospel with us, and we are to share it with spiritual children who will come after us. I think one of the reasons why we have this cult of the next big thing, if you will, is because it begins with our own religious experience. Americans have been very much centered on a major religious happening for many years. Movement after movement. Everything has to be exciting, and it has to start with a massive conversion experience. Do you have a dry, dull testimony? So their story would go. What? God didn't save you from a lifetime of drug abuse and prostitution? What, you were just raised in the church, that's all you got? What, your grandmother and your mother were believers? You went to Sunday school every week, you grew up in the youth group, and it was just natural to believe in God? Then maybe you don't really know God, they would say. I mean, where's the angels you saw? Didn't you hear a dramatic voice? Didn't you see a flash of light? Sometimes the cult of Christian celebrity makes it difficult to not chase after the next big thing, you know? The newest worship song, the latest Bible teacher, the hippest pastor, the coolest church. And when we pursue the next biggest thing and then that high wears off, then where do we go? Well, we have to pursue something even bigger. But beloved, what's bigger than an encounter with God by His saving grace? And so folks move on from one church to another, one movement to another, because they've got to find another high. Friend, hear this if you hear nothing else today. Jesus was not that way. That's not the way of our Savior. Jesus didn't use words like epic, revolutionary, ultimate, extreme. I think we use those words, honestly, to try to impress people into the kingdom of God, to make us sound better than we really are. But that's impossible. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. I'll give you an example from music. I was taught as an instrumentalist to learn how to honk or bow or strum or play your instrument in such a way that you knew what was going to come out of it before you tried to play it. And you don't get that surety overnight. A man named Daniel Levitin wrote a book titled, This Is Your Brain on Music. And one of the observations he makes is that it takes about 10,000 hours of practice for an instrumentalist to own their instrument. In other words, to know what's going to come out of it at any given moment. Isn't that like life? The character of a life is not set in two or three dramatic moments. It's in 10,000 little moments. The character that's formed in these little moments is what shapes how we respond to the big moments of life. Hear the words of Zechariah, friend. Don't despise the day of small things. Think about it. What leads to personal significant change? Does a smoker change because they decide overnight, I'm going to stop smoking? Every once in a while, somebody does. No, it's through 10,000 moments of personal insight and conviction, 10,000 moments of humble submission to a God who is right, 10,000 moments of foolishness exposed and wisdom gained, 10,000 moments of sin confessed and sin forsaken, 10,000 choice points of obedience, 10,000 times of forsaking the kingdom of self and running toward the kingdom of God. 10,000 moments where we abandon worship of the creation and we give ourselves to worship of the Creator. And what makes all this happen? Relentless, transforming grace that happens in the little moments of time. We celebrate Jesus as Emmanuel during Christmas, not just because He came to earth, but because He makes us the place where He dwells. This means He's present, He's active in all the mundane moments of our daily life. And when I know Jesus is present in those little everyday moments, that can keep me from sinning during those times, huh? Hey, I don't need any help really to keep from sinning while I'm here at church. How about you? I'm on my best behavior right now. I bet you are too, huh? But it's in the little moments, when I'm alone at home, when I'm cut off in traffic, when I'm complaining about my meal, when I'm in conversation with a loved one. It's in those little moments that I desperately need help to keep from sinning. And that's when I remember, don't despise the day of small things. Jesus is here with me in these little things. In his book, The Fall of Fortresses, Elmer Bindiner describes a bombing run over the German city of Kassel during World War II. Elmer was the navigator on a flying fortress, a B-17. It was a bomber that at one point was barraged by flak from German anti-aircraft guns. And remarkably, on that particular run, there was no explosion. And the plane got back to the airbase in England safely. And this is really more than miraculous good fortune. On the morning following the raid, the crew of the flight asked the ground mechanics for that unexploded shell. They wanted to see it and have it as a souvenir to say, hey, look what we survived. The crew chief told them that not just one shell had been pulled from their gas tanks. 11 unexploded shells had been retrieved from the gas tanks of that B-17. Only one would have been sufficient to blast the plane from the sky, you know, hit the gas tank and it's all over, right? So this persistent flight crew goes to the armory to find these malfunctioned shells, and there they discovered Allied intelligence had taken possession of them. And there was no reason given at the time, but eventually the crew got the answer. When the technicians at the armory opened each of these defective shells to defuse them, they found no explosive charges inside of them. They were empty. They were harmless, only blank metal casings, except for one. This one contained a carefully rolled piece of paper, no bigger than a cigarette, and on it was scribbled something in the Czech language. The intelligence officers finally found an airman on the base about 3 days later who could translate the text, and astonishingly it read, "This is all we can do for you now." And they began to piece together what must have happened. At great risk to their own life, a Czech factory worker under forced labor by the Nazi government was rolling powderless shells off the munitions assembly line. He or she probably waited until a supervisor's head was turned. That person was doing just a little thing, but doing all they could for the liberation of Europe, saving Allied lives in the process. Sometimes it's easy to assume the little things we do don't make a difference because we never see the end result. We're like the factory worker who takes the risk but never sees the reward in this life, which begs the question, who are you doing it for anyway? In her book, The Invisible Woman, Nicole Johnson relates a lesson in humility from the builders of centuries-old European cathedrals, and she writes this. One particularly moving story told of a very prominent man who went to visit a cathedral that was being built. He stopped to watch one of the workers. He saw the worker on the ground carving a tiny bird on the top of a beam that would eventually be lifted up and covered over by a stone roof. And the man asked the worker, "Why are you spending so much time giving so much attention to something nobody's ever going to see?" And the builder never looked up. He never stopped carving as he replied, "Because God sees." And centuries later, we read of cathedrals containing exquisitely carved statues hidden behind walls, visible only by reaching in with a mirror through holes in the plaster. It seems that some medieval artists walled up some of their best work because they believed God himself saw it and they left it for God's eyes only. They weren't afraid no one would find out what they'd done because the one who mattered most had already seen it. What and who will you do life for in 2019? For the praise of the people or for the glory of God alone? Because the one who matters most sees all the little things that you do for him. And his is the only praise worth hearing. I'm not really a runner. Jill is, she's run half marathons. Me, I run to the kitchen during commercial timeouts. But she encouraged me with this phone app called Couch to 5K. You start off small. You walk about 5 minutes and run about 3 minutes, and you think, I'm going to die. And then the next week, you run up to 5 minutes, and you think, oh, I'm definitely going to die now. But you, over the week, the time, the weeks, you begin to work up to 8 minutes, and then 12 minutes, and then 18 minutes, and then you're working up one day, and you're doing 35, 40 minutes. And, you know, I had several false starts with that app over this last year, but by November, I could run 5K without stopping for the first time. She's already challenging me to go to 10K in the new year. Well, the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread, not our yearly bread. Just like it's easy to despise the small things, running just a few minutes, what could that possibly help you with? Satan will come to you and say, what good is that little time you spend alone with God in the morning, that 5 minutes, that 10 minutes? What good is that hour you come to church once a week, half the time during the year? But God, beloved, God is doing something in you each time you open His Word, whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours. It's not the once a year time I spend with God. It's what I do with Him every day in those 10,000 little moments that develops or undevelops my character. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it clear that every member of the body has a function and a purpose. What would your body be like if you didn't have, eyelashes or a big toe? What would your body be like if you didn't have that little hammer bone in your inner ear or sweat glands? Many despise the small ministries in a church, or the not visible ministries, you know. We wouldn't be here this morning if it weren't for all those faithfully serving behind the scenes, doing the little things, carving the birds in a place that nobody's ever going to see it except God. You know, our problem today is we honor the oak trees and despise the acorns that grew them. When God sent redemption for mankind, He could have chosen it any way He wanted. He could have chosen a great way, a flashy way to reveal Himself to the world. But He became a little baby, as if to say, let's see who will despise the day of small things. And for 30 years, Jesus was faithful in those small things, obedient to His parents, obedient to God's Word, faithful in the carpentry shop, making a table or a chair sturdy instead of making a name for Himself, crafting a door as God was crafting character in Him. And one day, this Jewish carpenter is at a wedding, and the purpose for which he has been born into the world becomes clear. Can you see him go back to the carpentry shop after that first miracle at Cana? He might have stood at his workbench. He might have even heard his father say, son, you can leave all this now because you've been faithful. And now I will translate your faithfulness in the little things into authority and glory in the biggest thing that will ever happen in the universe. And so the message of Zechariah is still true today. Instead of despising and becoming discouraged with the small and the ordinary, rejoice, beloved. God is working in and through these little things for His everlasting glory and for your eternal joy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, on this last Sunday of 2018, our hearts are filled with many thoughts, multiple emotions. What a complex, consternation-filled year it's been for many of us. Just like every year, there's been some big disappointments and there's been some big provision. And as much as we'd like to control things in 2019, oh God, we know we need to abandon ourselves more fully to Jesus, the Lord who's making all things new. Lord, may you be our only boast, our only riches, our only confidence and joy, our only sanity and peace in 2019. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, some rely on resolutions and New Year's rededications, but our hope today is built on nothing less, nothing more, nothing else than Jesus. During this past year, God, you were faithful. You were loving. You were present even when we questioned your ways, even at times when we felt distant from your heart. Though we worry and whine, you are always working in all things, great and small, for our good and for your glory. So as we begin this new year, O God, help us not to despise the little things in life. No matter what, O Lord, please make Jesus bigger and more beautiful in our gaze. Oh, that 2019 would be the year you would send him back. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. And until then, we will keep on praying in the reigning and righteous name of Jesus. Amen.